we were looking at the depths of depravity as we saw Herod's birthday party, extravagance, lewdness, selfishness, hatred, immorality, fear of man, violence, and ultimately murder. But at the end of our sermon last week, we pointed out the beauty and purity and holiness of Jesus in contrast to that scene, as well as in contrast to our own hearts, which apart from Christ reflect the wickedness that we saw in Herod's actions. I think Matthew now launches into another scene that is a beautiful, beautiful contrast from that scene. We're going to see that this is no longer in Herod's castle. It's now in the wilderness. It's not a selfish, drunken feast for the powerful. It's a selfless picnic by the sea. And not for the powerful, but for the poor and the downcast. There is no violence or murder. Thankfully, we don't have to rehearse that again today. Rather, it is healing and comfort and help. And instead of one man taking another man's life, one man is offering himself as the everlasting bread of life. That's what we see in our text today. So let me start reading for us in Matthew 14, verse 6, just to remind us of this contrast. And we'll read down through verse 23. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to give in." Sorry, let me start again. "Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 loaves and full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let me continue reading. 2 more verses. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we thank you that you do give us our daily bread. Here we are feasting together on your word. And oh, how we delight to spend this time together eating of this feast. Oh, I pray that we would have hearts that are ready to receive your word. Not hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I pray that your word would penetrate each of our hearts, cause us to grow, cause us to be more like our Savior Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Following the murder of John the Baptizer, the disciples of John come to Jesus. And he is somewhere on the Sea of Galilee, likely back at Capernaum, which was his ministry headquarters. And they tell him of the gruesome scene, of the party, of the dance, and then of the brutal murder of his cousin and forerunner. And Jesus, I think, responds just like you and I would. His heart is devastated. His heart sinks. His heart is broken. And he just has to get away. He has to get away from the crowds. He wants to mourn. He wants to think. And he wants to pray. And so he goes out to the Sea of Galilee and he gets in a boat. And Mark 6 tells us that he gets in the boat with his disciples to go to the other side to a desolate place. Our text, if you notice it in verse 13, it says, in a boat to a desolate place by himself. That's his ultimate intention, is to be by himself. But he removes the disciples with him because it's time for them to come away from the crowds and go to the other side. And let me just insert a small little note there. Sometimes pastors and ministry leaders need a break from the constant call upon their lives. I absolutely love what I do. I'm so thankful to study the Word of God, thankful for the opportunity to visit people and to pray with people and to talk with people. But there comes a time when a pastor or a ministry leader needs a break. And I'm thankful for those opportunities that you allow me. And they're very good healing for my soul. But secondly, let me say this. It is right and it is good for us to mourn. It's right and it's good for us to mourn when we lose a loved one. When something evil is going on, we need to mourn. Jesus knew better than anyone else that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he also knew that death is unnatural. God didn't create us to die. Death has entered the scene because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And the wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. And so Jesus mourns at the death of his cousin John. I think he's also mourning at the injustice of such a wicked king to arbitrarily go and cut someone's head off. He mourns because of the depravity of the world. It's right to mourn over a loss. It's right to mourn over injustice and wickedness. Thirdly, I want to encourage all of us to periodically get away to a quiet place. There comes a time when you have to get away, maybe from the busyness of your life, maybe for a short vacation, a time together with your family, or maybe just a time alone. But notice where Jesus goes. He goes to a desolate place. That is a place where there is no one and nothing. Nothing exciting there. No one there to bother him. No one there to call upon him. No one there to ask for anything. He goes to a desolate place. And Jesus tried to do this regularly. And we'll see in just a minute that his retreat to the wilderness gets interrupted. Oh, how rude of these people to interrupt his desire to get away. I say that tongue in cheek. They are wanting more of Jesus. And we're going to talk about this beautiful miracle in just a minute. But at the end of this miracle, at the end of this day together with this crowd of people, the priority for him once again is to spend time alone with his heavenly Father. That's why I continued on to verses 22 and 23. Look at that again. Immediately, so this is at the end of the day, at the end of the miracle, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So he says, all right, you guys get in the boat and you guys get out of here. And then look at what he does. While he dismissed the crowds. So he's saying, you guys go and you guys go. Time for everyone to go away. And then verse 23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Oh, what an example for us. Oh, how good it is to be alone with our Heavenly Father. I don't know when or where that quiet place is for you. Maybe it's before everyone else wakes up in the morning. Just you, your Bible, the Lord, and a good cup of coffee. That's generally where it is for me. Maybe for you, it's a mid-afternoon walk out on a dirt road, just pouring your heart out to Jesus. Maybe it's in the tack room in the barn where you just get on your knees and you just cry out to God, God, this is the burdens on my heart today. I need you. These are the struggles that I'm dealing with. I need you. Maybe it's on horseback. Maybe it's on your tractor. Whenever or wherever it is, let me encourage us. Leave your phone at home. Leave it all at home and go to that quiet place and just be with the Lord. Just spend some time in prayer and the reading of God's word. Let the Lord speak to you through his word. And can I make a special request of all of us? I want to encourage all of us to do this in the next 48 hours. As the election approaches, as we mourn over this country, may we go to a quiet place and just spend some time praying that the Lord might have mercy on our country. You know, that's what the king of Nineveh said. He called out on everyone, on everyone. He called on everyone to pray and to fast and to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. That's what he did. That God might have mercy on their city. God's not required to do that, but that's where we need to be. That the Lord might have mercy on us as a nation. That he might have compassion on us, just as Jesus is about to have on this crowd. Let's look at it, beginning in verse 14. When Jesus leaves Capernaum, we're assuming by boat, the people hear about it. Verse 13. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Now, Jesus is in the boat and the disciples are in the boat, and either they're rowing or they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And if you've ever been in a rowboat or a canoe and you're out there and you think, boy, I'm really making progress. And then you look across and somebody's just walking along the shore at the same pace you're going. You're like, what? I thought I was really making some headway here. Usually, in a rowboat or a sailboat, you're going about as fast as somebody walking. So that's what's going on here. Maybe some of them were jogging along, but whatever the case is, they made it all the way around to where Jesus landed before Jesus got there in the boat. And so he steps out of the boat. He's greeted with this massive crowd, and he stomps the sand and gets back in the boat and says, uh-uh. No, not at all. Look at these beautiful words in the second half of verse 14. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Isn't that beautiful? He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Thousands of people had come out into the desert to see Jesus, to hear his amazing words. And he doesn't just jump back in the boat and say, no, I'm out of here. He has compassion on them. He stayed right there in their midst. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, the presence of Christ and his gospel makes a desert place not only tolerable, but desirable. It makes the wilderness a garden of Eden. You see, there is no place better than being in the presence of Jesus. There's no better place in the whole wide world than being in the presence of Jesus. And I just want to say to us who are here today, know that if you are physically, spiritually, or emotionally sick, Jesus has compassion on you. Jesus is right there for you. People often and wrongly make a distinction between how God worked in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I say to them, obviously, you have never read the book of Revelation. You say, oh, he was a mean God in the Old Testament. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you seen the wrath of God that is coming? But also, listen to the compassion of God in the Old Testament. Listen to how Yahweh declares himself to Moses. So remember the scene. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He received the law of God. He comes down, and as he and Joshua are making their way down, they hear a noise in the camp. And sure enough, they get down, and there's this grotesque worshiping of the golden calf. And he throws the tablets down. There's this horrific slaughter of the wicked, and the Lord sends a plague on the people. And then he tells Moses to come back up the mountain. This time, Moses carves the two tablets out himself. He marches back up the mountain with those tablets. And this is how the Lord declares himself before he gives the law a second time. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful, that's our word compassion, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God. That's God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3, referring to a covenant-breaking people and a covenant-keeping God, when those covenant-breaking people return to him, says this: Then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy, that is compassion, on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples. Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 145 all say this: Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. And I want you to see it in Jesus once again. Turn back to Matthew 9, Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's a common refrain that Matthew keeps coming back to. He has compassion on the crowds. Turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. Jesus is full of compassion. And so let's see how he shows this compassion. Look back with me at verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So not only does Jesus have compassion on the crowd, but I want you to see that he has compassion on his disciples. He wants them to learn to trust completely in him. You see, the disciples only see the great problem. All they can see is how big the crowd is and how little food they have. Now, if you notice in verse 21, it says, And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. The typical Jewish man was very common that they get married. So 5,000 Jewish men, likely who are married, so their wives are with them. And if it's the typical Jewish family, say they have at least 2.5 children. I never know how you get the half, but they have at least 2.5 children. You do the math. It's 20 to 30,000 people. 20 to 30,000 people that are on the shore waiting for Jesus to arrive. And that's all the disciples can see. Whoa, Jesus, look at this crowd. All they can see is the problem. And their only solution is this: Jesus, send them away. Jesus, send them away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Let them fend for themselves. Isn't that so often like us? Jesus, you've already done you know, your one good thing for all the people. You were healing the sick throughout the day. Now can't we just send them home? Oh, how often that's like us. Well, I've done my one good deed for the day, and now I can spend the rest of the day selfishly on myself. Jesus is never like that. He's always willing to give more, to sacrifice more, to help more people. Their solution is to send them away. But Jesus, what does he say? Verse 16, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. He wants them to recognize that they have to trust him. But they still don't quite see it. What do they have? They say, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. What? How are we supposed to do that, Jesus? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This little boy that Andrew found is carrying these. Likely it's the food that the disciples had for themselves. So maybe enough to feed 12 of them plus Jesus. That's all we've got. And there's 20 to 30,000 people. What are we supposed to do? And what's Jesus' answer? Verse 18. Bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Bring what? The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Oh, there are so many lessons through this miracle. We're just going to be scratching the surface. But let me say to us this morning, we may not think that we have much to offer to Jesus. Oh, it's just me, Lord, and I don't really have any great speaking abilities. I really am not very dynamic. I don't have this. I don't have that. Do you know what he says to us? Just bring them to me. Just bring them to me. We all like to make excuses. I don't have much. I don't have much money. I don't have much whatever. Just bring them to me. And can you imagine what the Lord would do if all of us willingly did that? Okay, Lord, here's what I have. This is what you have blessed me with. Here it is. By the way, you didn't just hear me say that you're going to get rich. No. What I said was, bring what you have to the Lord, and he is going to multiply that for his kingdom's sake. For his kingdom's sake. Just offer it to Jesus, and he will produce much fruit if we bring it to Jesus. Jesus continues to have compassion on the people. So he doesn't just heal them and send them away. He says, no, you give them something to eat. They bring it to Jesus. And what does he do? He feeds them. He has compassion on them. I love the fact that he gives them a simple meal. Here's another contrast from the feast that we saw last week. At that feast, there would have been all kinds of delicacies. At this feast, it's very simple. It's a boy's lunch. It's bread and fish. Bread and fish. Do you know the Lord always gives us what we need? He gives us what we need, not extravagance. He gives us what we need. I was reminded of my niece, Naomi, that you all have been praying for. My niece, about 8 years ago, was struck by this neurological syndrome that happened where she just became crippled. And slowly she lost the ability to walk. After many years, she ended up in a wheelchair. And my sister and brother-in-law would push her everywhere. They would carry her different places. It was just a difficult time. She talks about how she would just cry herself to sleep at night. And I know the anguish in the family as well. But she also says this. They sent a video out a couple weeks ago. She talked about how the Lord gave her a peace and just enough through those times. Just enough to make it through the next day and through the next day. And her dad, my brother-in-law, said, you know, I just want to be like Naomi. I just want to be like her, to know that the Lord gives us enough for each day. Just enough for each day. We can trust him every day. You know, Praise God. About a year ago, we had been praying, and the Lord put them in touch with a doctor who put some sort of machine stimulator in her brain to where she was able to start walking. And then she had a back surgery, and now she's upright, and she's walking. Praise God. But she knew that the Lord had given her just enough for the next day, enough for each day, one day at a time. And so we see that here, that the Lord gives them enough. But look at verse 19, because that's an interesting verse. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. The word sit down here is the word recline. He says, recline in the grass and go and break up in groups of 50 or 100. And so they recline in the grass. So here's another similarity and yet a contrast. The high, mighty, powerful men would have been reclining at Herod's table. Here these people are the low class, the outcasts. Where are they reclining? They're reclining out on the grass in the wilderness. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. Here is our shepherd. Here is our good shepherd. He says, recline in the grass and wait. And here they are waiting. Now just tuck that thought of the wilderness away for just a minute. What does he do? Look at what he does. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. But before that, what does he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. He looked to heaven and he gave a blessing. By the way, that is the most basic spiritual discipline in all of Christianity. Do you want to know what it is? To pray before your meal. That's the most basic Christian discipline in all of Christianity. To stop and to thank God, recognizing, God, you are our provider. We wouldn't have this food on our table if you did not provide for us. And let me just encourage fathers, lead in that. I'm fairly convinced that the reason our nation is in the mess that we're in is because fathers have failed their families. They have failed to lead spiritually. Men, we must lead spiritually. And this is the most basic way that we can do that. You sit down at the table, and by the way, have a meal together. Don't scatter in front of the TV. Have a meal together at the table and pray. Thank God for that food. You wouldn't have it on your table if he hadn't provided it for you. Okay, I'll get off of that hobby horse. But let's go to what he did. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Now, this is amazing because two really cool things are happening here. First of all, the miraculous. Here is Jesus. He breaks each loaf. You've just got to imagine it. He's breaking a loaf and somehow it multiplies in his hands. He breaks another loaf and it multiplies. He just keeps breaking and it's multiplying in his hands. And then he gives, 10 loaves to one disciple and they carry them off to the group of 50. He's breaking more and they carry it off. What's happening? You've got the miraculous going on, and then you have the common way that God works going on. The miraculous of him breaking the loaves and the common means of the men, the disciples, picking it up with their hands and delivering it to each group of people. Here you go. Here's what the Lord has provided for you. This teaches us some incredible lessons. First of all, about salvation. Number one, God and only God saves. He does the miraculous work in a person's heart. But here's the other good news. He gives that to us to carry to people. Only God saves, just like only Jesus is the one that could make the bread. Only God saves, but he gives us the privilege of picking it up and carrying it to others and saying, here you go. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. And let me carry it to another thing for each one of us. Just as the bread multiplied in Christ's hands, the Lord gives to pastors and Sunday school teachers and parents and grandparents the opportunity for the word to multiply in our hearts. That's why I emphasize we need to be alone with the Lord. You need to spend time talking to God. You need to spend time on your own reading God's word so that that word can multiply in your heart, and then you can go to your family, to your kids, to others and say, look at what the Lord has for us. Isn't it beautiful? That's what we see here. That's what God is doing here. He's teaching us from this very simple miracle that he does. Remember what Jesus said to rebuke Satan? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And by the way, when you take that the Lord has given to you from his word, you had better deliver the bread. You had better deliver the bread. Don't bring a piece of candy, right? He's given you bread. He's given you something nutritious. Don't mess it up on the way and say, well, I think you need a candy bar. That's what so many preachers and teachers do. We have the word of God. We have the bread from heaven in that sense. Don't go off the rails and start teaching something on your own. Take the word of God and deliver that to others. That's what we're to do. So they do this, verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate. 20 to 30,000 people eat and are satisfied from 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are they all satisfied? Because it was Jesus. It was Jesus who did it. Jesus is the only one that ever satisfies. This world is going to keep offering you one thing after another. And I tell us over and over again, only Jesus will satisfy. Not athletics, not beauty, not pleasures. None of that will satisfy. Only Jesus will satisfy. And then look at this. This is so beautiful. 12 baskets were left over. Huh, what an interesting coincidence. Hey, how many guys do we have with us? Oh, 12. Okay, hey, you each get a basket. You each get your own picnic basket to take back home and to share with whoever's at home. Isn't it beautiful? They initially had just enough for the 12 disciples. They give it to the Lord. The Lord multiplies their gifts to bless others, and then there's a blessing of provision left over for them. And let me just share a personal testimony. I know many of you could share the same thing, but I'm the one up here, so I'll share my testimony. We've seen this so many times in our family. Oh, how we've seen his physical provision, his financial provision, his emotional provision, his spiritual provision. We don't have much as a family, but we try to offer it to the Lord, and he provides what we need. Oh, how many times have we seen this? I remember in seminary, it blew my mind. So probably 20 years ago now, I bought this van. I thought I had to have this cool conversion van. I bought this van from another guy in our church. And it was great for about a week. And then it started falling apart. And things went bad on it. And so I sold it about a week later after that for way less than I paid for it. Way less than I paid for it. And I never mentioned it to the guy, and we never talked. I didn't want to make him feel bad. You know, we just went on our way. But somehow he found out about it along the way. So while I'm in seminary, this is about 15 years after that event, we get a check in the mail. And it's from that guy. He says, you know, it's been on my heart for many years that van that I sold you didn't work out so well. Here's a check for that van. What? 15 years ago? That's how the Lord works. And many other times we've seen the Lord at work that way. The Lord is our provider. Okay, that's all of the miracle. Now I want us to get to the main lesson, all right? Hang on. This is good. Jesus' primary lessons for us. We need to turn back to Exodus 16. Turn with me to Exodus 16. If you know the book of Exodus, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 16, verse 12. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." There it is. The bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is Jesus doing here? He's causing the people to think back to their ancestors that the Lord provided for them in the wilderness. Where are they? Here they are in the wilderness. Here is Jesus providing for them in the wilderness. Turn ahead to 1 Kings chapter 17, because this is a theme in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. This is the prophet Elijah, and there is a famine in the land. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Again, the Lord provides bread in a miraculous way. The widow brings the little bit that she has. She offers it to the Lord, and the Lord multiplies it. Turn ahead to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is probably an unknown story to most of us. I wouldn't have remembered it except that we studied the book of Kings recently in our small group Bible study. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. Apparently, Elisha now is training up more men for ministry, it seems. But verse 42, 2 Kings 4, 42, "A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, 'Give to the men that they may eat.' But his servant said, 'How can I set this before 100 men?' So he repeated, 'Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left.' So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord." Do you see the theme? It's bread and there's some left. There's bread and there's some left. What is Jesus saying when he does this miracle in the wilderness, when he multiplies the loaves and the fish? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am greater than Moses. I am greater than Elijah. I am greater than Elisha. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the Creator God. That's what he's saying. And you have to see this in John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. This is John recording the same event. And then he gives the lesson of the event when they come back across the sea. So next week we'll look at Jesus walking on the water. And this takes place after that event. Jesus goes back across to Capernaum. Verse 25, John 6, 25. So the crowd now hurries back around the lake and they meet him on the other side. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're getting it. They're making the connection. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I just close by saying this. Why are you eating the junk food in the wilderness? Jesus is the bread of life. Stop trying to fill yourselves with the junk in the wilderness. Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can. He is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him shall never hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Oh, believe that. Trust in Jesus alone. And be his hands and feet to take that message to others. Let's pray. God, you've been good to us to give us a meal this morning. Oh, may we feast on your word. May we feast on our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not confessed their sin, who has not believed in you alone, who is not turning from their sin, that today would be the day that they say, I need Jesus. And you have promised that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we will be saved. I pray that would be true for some in our hearing today. In Jesus' name, amen.